Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we come into this space to be reminded of our story, to be reminded of whose we are, to hear the stories of faithful people throughout the centuries, and to discover how then we shall live. May you so infuse the hearing of your word that we are filled with your spirit in new ways this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So a few days ago, I was waiting at a stoplight up on Ridge Avenue and Pratt at the intersection there. And I was about three cars back, getting ready to turn left onto Pratt Avenue. And the green arrow appeared, indicating that it was okay to go. And as always happens, a couple of cars still turned in front of us, even though the light, their light was red. Now, one or two cars I get, I'm sometimes one or two of those cars. But this was at least three and maybe four cars that proceeded to turn in front of us. The guy in front of me, and it was a guy, was having none of it. And he proceeded to blare his horn and roll down his window as he slowly pulled forward, waiting to turn. And as that last car was turning in front of us, and it made its way around the corner, this gentleman in front of me extended his arm out the window, stuck out his hand, and proceeded to wave with one finger while shouting some greeting I couldn't quite make out. Now, while I have never done the one-finger wave to another driver, I'm really much too passive-aggressive for that sort of thing. Lenore will tell you that I have very little room to judge this man, as I have had my own not-so-Christ-like moments behind the wheel of a car. They often involve me in a passive-aggressive sort of way, wanting to make sure that the other driver knows they made a mistake, or they did something wrong to me while I was driving, or perhaps worse, make sure they know that if it wasn't for my grace-filled spirit, they would never have been able to turn in front of me or get over into my lane. Maybe I'm not alone in that, or perhaps I am. But the truth is that this little exchange I witnessed unfolding before me a few days ago on Ridge and Pratt is in many ways a microcosm of interactions unfolding all over the place. Think about it. Whether it's between individuals, between communities, or even nations, our need to revenge a wrong shapes and molds us more than we perhaps would like. Whether it's on the street driving a car, in a prison system and our system of justice, or wars and conflicts between nations and people groups, the human condition is such that it's almost as if it's our nature to get revenge or to engage one another from a position of fear and anxiety. And so we wage war because we fear losing our security and desire revenge. We lob insults at our political enemies and opponents, those with whom we disagree, because it's easier if we can demonize them than to sit down with them. We don't reconcile with friends and family because the idea of having to admit that perhaps we were wrong or admit our own brokenness is maybe too much for us to handle. Or we yell at other drivers because we want them to know they've wronged us. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to the strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. if at all possible, as far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the words that Paul writes so long ago to those house churches in Rome, in the face of empire. And these are the words that echo down through the corridors of time to rest, perhaps uncomfortably so, on our ears. And they are uncomfortable, are they not? Perhaps they are even seemingly impossible words to hear. Impossible words to embrace. This description of love, if I'm honest with you, seems a little bit ridiculous. Never avenge yourselves. Bless those who persecute you. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them water. Seriously, Paul? I don't know about you, but as I live my life and interact with others and see how we as people groups and communities often treat one another, Paul's words seem a little bit too ridiculous, too impossible. For example, in a few weeks, we as a nation will commemorate the tragic events that took place 10 years ago on September 11th, 2001. It's hard to believe it's already been 10 years. The horrific scenes from that day will be forever etched into my mind and probably yours. But if you would have said, and maybe you did, but if you would have said to somebody in the days and weeks following those events, "Oh no, we should feed the members of Al-Qaeda. We should seek them out and give them food and water. We should bless them and love them." I'm convinced people would have thought you were crazy. And perhaps that would have been true, because such is the love of God. You see, this love which Paul invites us to live out, love that is genuine, love that does not seek revenge, but blesses those who persecute us, is not a response to how we are being treated by others, but rather is our response to the grace and love of God in our lives. But I'm not convinced that really makes this sort of loving with authenticity any easier. In fact, it might make it more difficult, because we aren't called to love as we are being loved by others, but we are called to love others as God has loved us. In many ways, no matter what others do or don't do. I don't know about you, but this produces quite a bit of anxiety for me. Because you see, I have done such a good job of constructing a relatively safe way of living in this world. One that doesn't ask too much of me. One that doesn't cause me to ultimately risk too much. But you see, this love of which Paul speaks calls us beyond our comfort zones, beyond our privilege, beyond our carefully constructed worlds, and deep into the messiness of life and love. Deep into the messiness of relationships with those we would often rather avoid, even our enemies. Love of others that is rooted in God's love for us is not overly romantic, it's not flippant, and it's ultimately not cheap. Because this love asks us to deny ourselves, to lose our life in order to find it, as Jesus says in our gospel lesson this morning. And this compels me into these words of Paul, these words of Jesus compel me into a level of self-reflection and self-examination that is uncomfortable at best. A level of self-reflection about my own fears and anxieties that keep me from loving in such a way that the evil The injustice, the violence, the wrongs I encounter is overcome by the good I embody and live out. Am I willing to lose my job as a pastor here at Resurrection Covenant Church to let love be genuine, if that's what's called? Am I willing to pick up and move to another neighborhood that might not be as cozy as the one I'm in, so as not to be haughty, but so that I can associate with the lowly? Am I willing to consume less and give away more so that I can feed my enemies, much less put myself in a place where I know my enemies? Am I willing to sacrifice my all too precious time to build relationships with people that I sometimes would rather avoid in order to rejoice and be able to weep with them? Am I willing to have those difficult conversations that challenge me and my own privilege and beliefs so that we might live in harmony? You see, I'm convinced that the type of love that Paul is inviting us to embrace is inconvenient and even ridiculous when compared to how the world so often lives together. Now, I'll be the first one to admit that this all can be a little bit too moralistic and even overwhelming. And I think my and our natural tendency is to become indifferent to these words from Paul and Jesus. It's tempting to throw up our hands and say, you know what? It's too much. I can never do that. I am not perfect. How can you expect me to do all of that? Or where do I even begin with such a text? Author Annie Dillard once wrote that how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our hours. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. And I think what she means by that is that taken as a whole, it might be overwhelming, but life is really all about what we do minute by minute, hour by hour. Our lives are not days and years, but the accumulation of moments and minutes, seconds and hours. And in those moments, in those minutes and hours, we make decisions about how we want to live, about who we want to love, about how we're going to respond. And those decisions, when added up, define who we are in the end. Now, us pastor types get a little bit concerned about how congregations might receive such a message. We get concerned about how much we all can handle, about whether we'll be overcome with guilt when we hear these words, whether we'll be so burdened by our inability to all of this that we just give up and decide not to come back the next Sunday, go somewhere else. And so the temptation is to make this text easier for us to hear, to provide some sort of out. Oh, it's not really for you. Something that lets us off the hook. Maybe even to cheapen it a little bit so it's not quite as difficult. But I have to admit that I don't think that we give up our Sunday mornings every week. I don't think we come to this place while some of our friends are out having brunch and mimosas wondering why we go to church. I don't think we do that for something that is easy. I don't think we do it for something that's cheap. You see, I'm convinced that we come here because the story of God is so compelling. It's so compelling that we want to spend our time for something that asks us to do something with our lives. And that if we are going to give our time and energy to come here, to be with one another, to share our lives together, we want it to mean something. And perhaps we even want it to ask something of us. Now, I'm not naive enough to think any one of us is able to love like Paul asks us to every minute of every day. I know that I'm not. I admit that more often than not, I'm consumed by my own fears and anxieties about perhaps not fitting in anymore, about if I really do begin to sort of embrace this love, about not belonging, about being an outsider in my own community, my own family perhaps. But that doesn't mean I don't think we shouldn't try, or that I shouldn't try. Because you know what? The truth is, we don't do this alone. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then in God's infinite wisdom, God has given us each other. God has given us a community of people to love this way together, so that when we aren't able to, others in our community are. A community of people with whom we can struggle with and learn together how to inhabit this gift of genuine love, moment by moment, minute by minute. And so while we might be overwhelmed by these words of Jesus and Paul, or while we might quickly become burnt out because we realize that even on a street corner, in a car turning left, we can't do it, I want to ask us to commit ourselves as a community to examining together how we live our lives moment by moment. Let us commit ourselves to asking those questions when we go out for lunch with one another, or drinks or coffee, when we talk with one another around the dinner table. Let us talk with one another about our fears and our anxieties that keep us from loving, that get in the way of our ability to love our enemies, to bless them. And perhaps most importantly, let us as a community remember together that we are called to love because God loves us. Because God has shown us grace and mercy. And so this is how we then shall live. Not for our own glory or our own good, but for God's glory and neighbor's good. You see, I know this can all be a little ridiculous, even a little overwhelming. Perhaps you're out there saying, this is just a little bit too heavy before school starts, the end of August. Let's wait till we kick up the rhythm into fall. Perhaps all of this even feels a little bit more like a burden and a task to you and me. But I think that what we find when we commit ourselves to these sorts of things is that little by little, we begin to experience it not as task and not as burden, but as gift. Because, and I'm convinced of this, in the act of loving, in the act of feeding and blessing, in the act of rejoicing and weeping with another person, we encounter God once again, right there. We meet the Christ of the cross, but also the Christ of the empty tomb. We experience the love of God in perhaps ways we never thought possible. Friends, this call to love, this call to let love be genuine, is gift. And it all happens little by little, moment by moment, as we give ourselves over to letting love be genuine. Thanks be to God for the gift of God's love and God's mercy and God's grace in our lives. Amen.